Jesus is precious. Amen.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is so precious too, because he keeps pointing us to the heart of Jesus, not just to doctrinal truths, but to the heart of the Lord. Praise God. And I want to continue talking about God's heart in the very beginning, before sin, before Satan showed up. That he created the earth, but the earth was only for the greater purpose. It wasn't the greater purpose. God, the word there for God is Elohim. And it is plural, meaning more than one. So it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Praise God. It's in God's heart, but it's in the Father's heart. It's also in the Son's heart. And it's in the Holy Spirit's heart. Let us make man in our image. And you remember, of course, that when God created all the creatures, he made them male and female, meaning there was a counterpart. And he had said that after making these counterparts for everyone. Let us make man in our image. And he gave us a clue to his heart when he said of Adam, because he didn't give a counterpart to him. He didn't create a woman like he did the counterpart for all the other creatures. He said, it's not good. It's not good. And that means that no devil, no sin, but something's not good. We're always looking at what's wrong with the devil and sin and the fall and everything. We don't realize there's something that's not good, because we're not giving him the image, the kind that he wants. The kind that he wants. Sure, we're Christian. I'm sure we got gifts. I think Geraldine covered that part pretty well. We've got, we've got so many things that are Christian. But I don't think Jesus is wanting us to be Christian so much as a bride, one after his kind. I know that sounds weird, but it's me. I'm weird. So, he's not just looking for a Christian religion group. Come on, think about that before you kill me. He's not just looking for a Christian group. He's looking for, as he said in Genesis, one that will reflect my image, that will have my image. And then we get to Paul's writings, and he says that, that all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, to love God and called according to his purpose. And then he says what his purpose is: to be conformed to the image of Christ, which requires loving God, not just serving him or being Christian. And then he describes that as being called according to his purpose, which is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, being after his kind and after his image. And then in the end, book of Revelation, we have the wrap up where the kind isn't described as, you check it out in the book of Revelation. It's not described as a Christian group. It's described as the bride of Christ, or more specifically, the bride of the Lamb. The bride of the Lamb. And that lamb is a slain lamb, and it says it over and over. It doesn't just say the lamb. It says a lamb as though it had been slaughtered, slain. A lamb that had been put to death. A lamb that had given himself selflessly to gain what he wanted. What he wanted, which was this, she's called there New Jerusalem, you remember, you know. The angel came and said, have you seen the bride, the wife of the Lamb? And he goes, no. I know Jesus. I walk with Jesus. This is John, remember, one of the 12. I walk with Jesus. We did miracles. We saw healings. It was wonderful. I really know Jesus. Well, have you seen the wife of the Lamb? No, I haven't seen that. And he comes and he sees New Jerusalem, which, by the way, is not a city we're going to go to someday. Because that's the picture. It's a picture of the wife of the Lamb. And it says it right there, clearly. And he showed him New Jerusalem. And she was all this stuff, you know, but the most important part that it mentioned is that she was transparent, like transparent glass. Gold is transparent glass. And what sat within her was the Lamb on the throne. That's what, because it's transparent glass, you can see right through her and see Lamb nature. Mm-hmm. Lamb spirit. Not just Jesus. Didn't say Jesus. It would have said Jesus if it thought, but it's trying to move us on to the nature of God and not just a name given to him. You shall call his name Jesus. Okay. But, you know. And he did save his people. But after salvation, or before salvation, remember, again, let us make man in our own image. There was something in his heart. And so, I want to take a little different angle, a little different approach this morning. I'd like for us to turn to Genesis chapter 22. And just to give this a title, I want to call this the Altered Son. However, I want to change the spelling. Being around Bible school students, you know, we have our Bible school, and we've had years and years of students come and go, and a lot of papers written and things, you know, tests and stuff, and I'm amazed at how many students spell the altar A-L-T-E-R. Well, I'm going to do a misspelling here. I'm going to call it the Altered Son, A-L-T-A-R. The altered son, based on the altar. Okay, the altered son. Yes, you are altered with the other spelling. You are changed, altered. But more importantly, Jesus is to be known, and we're to grow into the understanding of who he is, so that we know who we're going to conform to, who we're going to marry, who we're going to be one with, who are we, what we're going to appear like. So, Genesis 22, verse 1. Excuse me. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. He said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. And there is your word, altar. He built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. All right, we'll just hold up right there. This event, this is getting toward the end of Abraham's journey with God. He'd had a lot of years happen up to this point. And this is getting to the place where he should mature. He should know the Lord more dearly. Mm-hmm. And when I say that, I'm going to unsay it in a certain way here in a minute. But know the Lord in his heart and not just what he can do or what he tells us to do that is temporal ministry. And remember, we've talked about that. We've talked about what I call compassionate ministry, which the disciples were all into because they had walked with Jesus, and he told them, go into this city and heal the sick, and you know, and they saw him feed the hungry and all of these things. But Jesus was most moved by memorial ministry. And that was eternal.
Praise God.
And so this event here with Abraham, it brought about a new relationship with the Son. A new relationship with the Son. Now he'd been with God for a long time. But this was a new relationship with the Son, and the Son here representing Jesus. and in truth, we all need to come to this relationship eventually. This is, if you're walking on a path with God, it's going to lead to this altar, and it's going to lead to the altered Son, and it's going to change your relationship with Jesus the Son. You follow me up to this point?
Yes.
No. So, keep your place here because we shall return. But let's go to Genesis 15. And this is earlier now. This is a lot earlier. It's not at the very earliest. But it is earlier. And there's this thing that happens, and in verse 1, this is Genesis 15, verse 1. Well, you know what? Let's just go to verse 4. Let's just do it like that. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. All right. So after this, Sarah and Abraham eventually do have the son. The son. They were waiting for the son. They had expectations. Times like this and other times prior to this, God had assured them of this promised seed. And so when that time came and the son came, they began to know him in terms of their understanding of God's words. Their understanding of God's words. Mm-hmm. I wrote a sentence here now. So imagine Abraham, his son being raised with him and with Sarah, and they love their son, and they know he's from God. And in their hearts, he's not just their son, which would make you, you know, but he's the one God promised them pertaining to things that God wanted to do. Okay. So I made this statement. Abraham thought the exalted son was the one that he exalted. I want you to think about this statement. I don't want you to let it slip, because this really is the heart of what I'm going to be sharing. So I'm going to say it again. Is that okay?
Yes.
And I use parentheses around the exalted son. Abraham thought the exalted son was the one that Abraham exalted. This is him. This is the one. This is the, you know, I love you. He honored him in his place as the seed that, you know, was going to be the fulfillment of all that God had said. He saw him as the one whom all blessings would come. This son fulfills all promises. He looked at this son as, I'm going to say it, as it. And so do we sometimes. And so do we based on Genesis 15, where his faith was counted to him for righteousness. But we're going to see God circumventing that, or at least showing that there was always meant to be something higher. And we're going to show it from the New Testament scriptures.
Amen. That's right.
In other words, faith for salvation is great. Thank God. Anybody happy that you're saved? Me too. Hallelujah. But what if God had something higher in mind than just, you know, it would be a little bit like this. God creates the heaven and the earth, and then God creates Adam, and then God forms Eve from his side, and then goes, hey, I think I'll make a devil. And I think I'll bring him right here in the garden and sick him on them so that, you know, he'll attack them. And then they'll go, oh my God, what are we going to do? Let's run to God. Oh God, save us, save us. And he goes, I'll save you, back, dastardly devil. And then we go, that's salvation. And that's what it's about. God made a garden, and then he sicked the devil on you, and then he saved you from it.
you honestly think there's got to be a little more than that?
Well, I'll tell you, the scriptures declare that there is. He said before the devil showed up, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And Abraham didn't know that yet.
That's right.
He didn't know that yet. He still was on the faith level for salvation.
Yeah.
And that's the verse, Genesis 15. That's the one that we all hold up as, this is it, you know. This is what our faith is to be. But there is a fulfilled faith, and we're not quite ready to talk about it. But we will see it again in the New Testament, and it will explain. In other words, I didn't come up with this. I'm just going to read to you what it says. You judge if that's really what it's saying. All right. So, he says, take now thy son, thy only son, thy son whom thou lovest. That's very important phraseology there. But before God ever said that to him, Abraham had exalted this son without an altar.
Yes. Wow.
Uh-oh. Yeah. Now we're getting into... He had exalted this son with no altar, just the fact that he came. In other words, it'd be like Jesus incarnate in the earth and everybody going, let's make a king out of you. And Jesus is going, he's running and hiding. And they're going, what is your deal? Come on. The devil's going, taking him up on a high mountain. All this will be yours. Jesus says, without a cross, I don't want it.
Wow. That's it.
Okay. So, Abraham's relationship with Isaac was a relationship. It was a relationship given to him of God, but it did not include a cross yet. Did not include that until Genesis 22. So, again, those words, take now thy son, thine only son, thy son whom thou lovest. Does that sound familiar to anybody?
Yeah.
That's the way God felt about his son. And Jesus, when he came... See, a lot of people don't see this transition, but Jesus, when he came, was the only begotten son. The only begotten son. There was no other like him. He was the only one until after the cross, where he became the firstborn among many. And that many was a many-membered body. See, it was a new Jesus. It wasn't just a single incarnate man walking around. I'm the only begotten son. I'm the only one. But he took us into death with him at Calvary. He rose again in union with us. And his body is many-membered. And that's us. We're his body. So, Abraham is exalting the only begotten son. I mean, you know the stories and stuff. John 12:24 or 12:22-23. And then the Greeks came looking for Jesus. I mean, people are coming from outside of Israel, non-Jews, in the Gospel of John, looking for Jesus. Oh, where is he? We want to see him. The words they say, we would see Jesus. That's great words. And the disciples go to Jesus and say, hey, we got some Greeks here. They're excited. The message is spreading.
Yeah. Oh, no.
It's we're about to get big. We're going to have a big ministry. You know, and we're ready for it. Can I sit on your right hand? And can I sit on your left?
Yeah.
We're ready for the big ministry. Of course, Jesus is going, oh, God. You know? He says to him, can you drink the cup? And they go, oh, yeah. We like the cup. You don't even know what the cup is. You know? Yeah, I'll sit on the throne and drink the cup. No, no, no. You go to the cross and drink the cup. That's where you drink the cup, is the cross. So, Abraham's relationship is, he is exalting the Son, but that's not the exalted Son. The exalted Son is going to happen at the cross. So these Greeks are there, and they're going, you know, we want to see Jesus, and the disciples are getting excited. The ministry is really about to take off, and they come to Jesus, and they say, you know, these Greeks want to meet you, and Jesus says, except the seed, except the corn of wheat, except the seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, only begotten, alone, only begotten Son. But if it die, that's where life springs from. Life springs out of death. All right. So imagine the thoughts of the disciple. Why do you do this, Jesus? Why do you say this? We're excited. You know, good stuff is happening. You always put a damper on everything. You always make us, you know, feel bad, you know. Can't you just go, well, where are those Greeks? Bring them in. You know? You know, let's have a big party. The ministry is growing. But no, Jesus. No, you don't do that. No, Randy, you don't do that. You always have to bring it back to the cross, Jesus. Why do you do that? And they didn't know. And that's why they joined with Judas and turned against that woman that with the alabaster box. Because they didn't understand that kind of ministry. They only understood, we're getting numbers. We're getting a lot of people in here. You know. I remember one time, I think it was Jim, we started having a big influx of people. And he came to me and said, hey, we're getting some pretty good crowds here at New Creation Fellowship. And I said, don't worry, I'll thin the herd. And I did. All right, keeping your place, remember in Genesis 22, let's go to Philippians 2. Now, I know that many of you know some of the basic scriptures I'm about to go through, and you've heard me teach on them before, but they are important to rehearse to where I'm going, okay? Philippians 2. And verse 3, starting with verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How much?
Nothing.
Ooh. I think we're going to need the cross to reach that one.
That's right.
Nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so find somebody in the room that you can look at to think, you know, I'm better than them, and start esteeming them better than you.
That's right. Good luck.
Start with me. No, I'm teasing. I'm only teasing. I just tore down everything I've been teaching. Verse 4, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Okay, so we say this verse 3 and 4 is Bible teaching. Bible teaching. We should do that because it's Bible teaching. That's what we say. But that's wrong. And the next verse proves it. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. This isn't Bible teaching. This is how you act when Christ begins to be formed in you and you conform to his image and you are in his image and you look like him because it is his mind in you and it is his nature in you and we are his body reflecting him back. Mm-hmm. See? Let this mind be in you. And then verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right. That, what we just read right there, what did y'all hear me read it? What we just read right there is not written to be a theological statement. He's trying to describe what we should live like, but it's supposed to be a reflection of Christ crucified, of his nature, of the Lamb. You see that? See, he's not going, well, let me tell you what, you know, what Jesus did in the incarnation, and then he went to the cross, and, you know, this is historically and spiritually what happened. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, you need to esteem others. You need to have lowliness of mind. You need to let this crucified mind, this Lamb mind, be in you. And he describes it. That's all he's doing. He's not trying to teach a Bible class. He's trying to get us into the image of Christ.
Oh, amen. He's
trying to fulfill God's heart that he had all the way in the first chapter of Genesis.
Yes.
There's scriptures. He says, I told you the end from the beginning.
Oh, my goodness.
You may notice, you know, he says, I told you the end from the beginning. And there it is.
Praise God.
All right. So, but it goes on to say here, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right. So, usually we just pull those scriptures out separate. And we just say, one day we all just are going to have to bow. Jesus is going to be Lord. And it's in our mind, it's a Lord thing. It's a, Jesus is Lord. So that's why we bow. But listen to the connection between verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 with 9, 10, and 11. It's the connecting word is verse 9, wherefore. He did this, he became low, he became a servant, he became obedient, even unto death of the cross. Wherefore, I don't know how it says it in Spanish, but the word wherefore is saying not because he died for sin, because this doesn't mention sin. It doesn't mention we'll exalt you because you saved everybody. Do you understand that? That's very important. This is not saying, I know other places do. This is not doing that because he's got he has another point he's trying to make. We need to be in the image of Christ.
Yes.
That's his point right here.
Okay. Yes.
And so he says, because he is a lamb, because he lowered himself, because he didn't exalt himself, because then I exalted him.
Yes.
because of that nature.
Okay? Praise God.
Not because he saved the world, not because he did. This is not saying he did anything other than present himself in circumstances as a lamb. All right, so really he was exalted because of his lowliness that brought him to death.
Yes.
Okay. But he was exalted because he got low, not because he got saved.
Amen. Yes.
I had to say that to kick your something in there. Because we go, well, I'm going to be exalted because I got saved. You're going to be exalted because you're in the image of Christ. You're going to be exalted because you have him in you. You're going to be exalted because you are in him. You know, even Ephesians says that. He says that we have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, we were raised up, it says right there, in Christ. We were raised up in him, you know. In other words, he didn't just raise us up. Mm-hmm. He raised Christ up, and we're in Christ. We're his body now.
That's right. Amen.
And it's past tense. We have been raised up already. All right. So, and don't go off thinking I'm thinking there's not going to be some bodily resurrection or whatever. But you shouldn't be thinking there's going to be a bodily resurrection without the resurrection that is Christ.
Amen.
I am the resurrection, Jesus said.
Amen.
And he needs to be our resurrection, and we need to understand it, and we need to understand that that resurrection only comes if something's dead. Y'all know that. But, you know, there's no resurrection without a death. All right. So over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and again, I'm just going over things that most of you know and probably are so established in it that you could teach me, but I'm going somewhere with this, so we're working our way through. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay, so the Jews want supernatural manifestations. And the Greeks want deep philosophies and teachings that make them feel superior. But we preach Christ crucified. Couldn't he just as well said we preach Jesus? Mm-hmm. He could have, but God wouldn't allow it. Because Paul doesn't preach the Son we exalt. He preaches the Son that God exalted.
Wow.
And God exalted the selfless, crucified Son.
Praise God.
But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. And under the Gentiles, foolishness. All right? So, when he says we preach Christ crucified, he's talking about the Son that, in type and shadow, that Abraham took up to Mount Moriah on the altar. He says, that's the Son we preach.
Praise the Lord.
Okay? So,
praise God.
I wrote, let me finish. There's a couple of verses here that we can go through. Verse 24, but unto them who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So he's saying that Jesus, the only begotten Son that walked the earth, was powerful. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick. He walked on water. He had and displayed power. So this isn't talking about the only begotten Son. This is talking about the crucified Christ. Because the Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We're exalting a son that God is not exalting. You say it's the same one. Well, yes and no. One was the only, and the other one is the crucified who has now taken us as his body. And God didn't just, see, God could have just said, just opened heaven and not sent Jesus down here, just opened it up and said, look, my son's going to be the boss, el jefe. My son is the boss, shape up, or I'll send some bad angels down there to get you. You know, he could have just done that and said, and if somebody yelled at, but why him? He's the best man for the job. He's smarter. He's got powers. Hey, you know, again, there's that superpower thing, you know. He has superpowers. But he didn't. God sent his son down here to die on a cross.
Yes.
Amen? And in that weakness, remember we talked about if you could be memorialized in a statue or something, well, Jesus is memorialized, and it's in weakness and at the lowest point of a human being when everyone has turned against him and thinks the worst of him. That's the weakness of God. And God exalted that because of the lowliness and the spirit behind it.
Man, praise God.
You say, well, we need a strong leader. See, that's going on right now in the United States. People running for president. Oh, my God. We're in trouble as a nation. We are in trouble. We're in trouble. Because we've got at least one that is standing up there going, I'm strong. I'm a millionaire. I've got this and that. And people are going, yeah. Let's follow that. That's a great image. I love that idol image. You know? By the way, if you're pro whoever I'm talking about, we'll meet in the prayer room.
Amen.
Have a little sit down with Jesus time. So there is this wrong, this image, this idol, and you know you see it throughout the scriptures. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, this great. And everybody should bow down to it. Bow down to the gold. Bow down to the height of it. Bow down to the power behind it. The exact opposite of the lamb. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Exact opposite of the lamb. You know? And so then we change the gospel and we say, well, you know, we're all now supposed to be victorious and powerful and everything. Well, he gave us power and he did it and that and he did all that kind of stuff. But he said, let this mind be in you, which is to esteem others better than yourself, so that if you lay hands on somebody and they get healed, you don't go, yeah, well, it's because I'm so close to God. And then puffed up, and then you're this big image and idol, and you know, instead of going, I wouldn't know how to heal if you taught me. God did that. And you just get low, you know, because you know, it's not hard to get low. You know, I mean, I always picture, when I get to this point, I always picture, you know, the deserts that we have in the United States, and some guy crawling in the desert, he got lost out there, and his car broke down, and he's crawling in the desert, and there's no food, and there's no water, and You know, he said his mouth is parched. He's on the verge of death. He comes crawling up to Jesus, and he's got, you know, he's got food and drink and everything. And you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But how quickly after we start recovering do we go back to our old attitudes and stuff? Mm-hmm. Pride starts showing back up, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's because we're serving a son who has not yet gone to the cross and taken us to that cross.
Mm-hmm.
We just, Jesus, that's all we call him, Jesus, yes, praise God. I know, you know, I know that can sound bad to some people, but it sounds good to God. Sounds good to the Father, because that's the one he exalted. Wherefore, he had highly exalted him because of that spirit in that way. So I wrote down, you have to take Jesus out of the hugging and closeness and dear relationship and put him on the cross and know him from there, from now on.
Mm.
Don't take my Jesus. The Holy Spirit, don't get near the Holy Spirit then. Because he'll do it. He'll take your only begotten son. By the way, the only begotten son doesn't exist anymore. He's not only. He doesn't exist in that form anymore. It never calls him the only begotten son after that. You know, ever. Ever. All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I didn't even, by the way, I didn't even read on through those scriptures and get down to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says, I am determined not to know anything. I am determined not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. He didn't say, let's talk about the miracles Jesus did. Okay? Again, once the Gospels are passed and the book of Acts, the Bible never mentions a single act of Jesus except the cross. That's usually shocking to people. He never mentions one story, one miracle from Romans on through. Jesus is no longer known after the flesh, which is what we're about to read. Well, that's usually shocking to people because they go, oh my, really? They decided not to talk anymore about Jesus after the flesh. They were going to know Christ crucified. All right, so let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Let's do 15. And that he died for all, that they who live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. All right, so here's supposed to be the image being formed in us. His death formed his image in us, okay? Because we're one with him and we're partakers of his nature. So he died for all with a purpose. He died for all with a purpose. You go, to save us from hell. Well, yes. But more importantly, to get us back to what was in God's heart before sin. And that would be, come to that image, and that image would be, we henceforth no longer live unto ourselves. Amen. That's right. But unto him. See? But let's clarify that unto him. Because we go, okay, well, I'll no longer live unto myself, but I'm going to live unto him. The him there is Christ crucified.
Yes, it is.
You say, you're just making that up, Randy. No. Now let's read verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. If he died for all, then we're all dead. Did Jesus die for you? Anybody? Jesus died for you? So that you, so that we'd all be dead. See, that here's the way we read that scripture. He died for all so that we could all live. But that's not what it says. It says he died for all so that we'd be dead, so that we would henceforth not live unto ourselves. See?
Yeah, wrong image.
It's wrong image, and it's undeniable if you can follow the order of this and how it's flowing. Mm-hmm. So we don't know after the flesh anymore. We know after the death.
Yes, that's right.
See, we no longer know him after the flesh. It goes on to say, where is that verse? It's right here. 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We don't know Jesus, we don't know one another after the flesh. We know one another after the death, because it said, if one died for all to put us all to death, then we're all dead. So now we know each other after the death. Mm-hmm. And it says, and we no longer know Jesus after the flesh, but after the death. Christ crucified. That's the one we know. All right. So, I hope you kept your place back there in Genesis 22. And if you didn't, it should be easy to find, because it's in the front of your Bible. Page 32 in my Bible. Let's read verse 6 and 7. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So here is what I wrote. Do we not see this with God, with his own beautiful son who was ultimately crushed? Shouldn't we understand in advance that our gatherings are not as we suppose? It is not for celebrating our fruit. It is for the wine press. It's for the wine press. Our beautiful fruit is not the goal. So, Isaac says this. Where is the lamb? That's what he said. Where is the lamb? When God looks at your life, he says, where is the lamb? When we react with attitudes, he asks, where is the lamb? That's what he wants to know. All right, let's see. Let's finish this off with the faith thing. Let's go to James chapter 2. Keep your place again in Genesis 22 in case we need to. James chapter 2. You'd think I'd mark all this in my Bible beforehand so I wouldn't have to scratch. Okay, this is James chapter 2, verse 21. We'll Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Mm-hmm. All right, let's clear one thing up first of all. You're not saved by works. I am, but you're not. Not really. I don't know why I do that. I don't know why I do stuff like that. You're not saved by works. And I'm not either. God, Lord help us. I have to live with this, you know. Anyway. You're not saved by works. You are saved by what Jesus did on the cross. But there are works. And the works are really the result of something that has happened on the inside of you. Well, what happened on the inside of you when you accepted Jesus? Let's see, he came on the inside of you. You say, what happened? I was changed. Well, you were pronounced dead. That's just a big L right there. You were pronounced dead, and Christ now is your life. Most Christians don't realize that. They're Christians for years before they begin to realize it. But when they do, they know that's right, because all the works that they tried to do were not enough, and they failed, and they failed, and they tried, and then they failed, and they tried. And then when somebody said, Christ in you, Cristo in ti, la esperanza de gloria. When they said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Give me Jesus, you know. I need Jesus as life, not just as Savior. And I want him. All right. So, the works here. If you just take it within the context, the work specifically in this situation is the altar.
That's right.
He took the son to the altar. Mm-hmm. Instead of keeping him as, oh, I love you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Excuse my weird voice. But anyway, you know, it's all about, you know, I'm so close to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, just hug me. Thank you, Lord. You know, and I'm sorry, but I'm trying to make a contrast here that Abraham had to face, and God is using him as an example to us. And Abraham believed God, but this says that it wasn't fulfilled faith until he took him to the altar.
Amen.
Read it. I mean, it's only three verses. Just look at it. Just find it. And if you see it in that light, then hold on to it and realize that that son that we're exalting is dead. It was meant for the cross. And in a certain sense, we all have to take him to the altar just like Abraham did. And offer him up.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you,
Lord. I like how it says here that once he did that, then Abraham's a friend of God.
Yeah, there it is.
You know, it's like before Abraham's going, you know, he's serving God and he's believing God and, you know, he's walking with God. He left his country, you know, mm-hmm. and he went and he followed all of these things that we would go, oh, he's such a friend with God. You know, we're attributing to the only begotten Son. We're exalting the only begotten Son instead of the Son that God exalts, Christ crucified.
Amen.
And so he didn't become, this says he didn't become the friend of God until he offered him up. And then God said, you're my friend, come here. You know, that's my kind. That's my image. That's my spirit. That's my
Where do you get that from? Because God did the same thing with His Son. He didn't just tell you to do that. He did it.
That's right.
He had His Son, as it were, at His right hand. And He could have grabbed an angel by the hair of the head and said, get down there and die on a cross for these people. Excuse my Texan. Get down there and, But He said, you're going to be the one that brings my image back into the earth. You're going to be the one. You're going to reflect my image. You're going to be my express image. You're going to do it. And, I was thinking of this. I was thinking about the progression with Adam and with Christ. And that progression was Adam was born, was made in the Garden of Eden, perfect, everything pristine, everything's no devil yet, no, just perfect. So he's made in the image of God, so it's wonderful. But then he falls into sin, right? And he mars the image of God, right? Okay, so here comes Jesus, and Jesus is the perfect Son of God, right? And it's more pristine than the Garden of Eden. And then he takes on our sin and mars the image of God, right? And then we say he took a step further. He rose from the dead and he brought back. Thank you. No. He was pristine when he came, perfect. He took on our sin and there manifested at the cross the true image of God, love. Love. By this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, we always think, well, and everything really came to pass when he was resurrected. God says, there's my image right there on the cross. And he, God, exalts it throughout the New Testament.
Yes.
He preaches Christ in him crucified.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for grabbing that. Because it's easy to miss that right there. Because it was in that failure of Adam that the image was lost. So you would assume Jesus would lose it at the cross where he's taking on sin and never had it. Oh, you marred the image of God. But he did it in a different spirit. He was a lamb. He was a sacrifice. He wasn't murdered.
That's
he wasn't
right.
a sinner. He wasn't. He took on all of that selflessly. And there, God said, that's my image right there. And that's what I'm going to exalt.
Praise the Lord.
And I'm going to put that slaughtered lamb, that slain lamb, on a throne and make everybody look at it and realize that's my image.
Praise God. Praise God. Yes.
All right. Let's see. Back in Genesis 22, you don't have to turn there, just the thought of this. I wrote a couple of sentences. Do we see this with God's own beautiful Son who was ultimately crushed? And then I probably should stop here, but I think that we need to cover a little section more. I think it will really help us comprehend what we've been talking about all this time. I really do, so I hope you can hang with me. If you got to go to the bathroom, go. If you can't stand it anymore, run. But if you can hang with me, I really believe this last little part is maybe even the punch.
Praise God.
I put a little subtitle here called Reacting Against a Wrong Image. God does react against a wrong image. He wanted one thing. He wanted us in the image of the Lamb, of the cross, of that nature. And he reacts, not against sin, like we think. We go, oh, God hates sin, and that's why he does that. We don't even know his heart. So somebody who doesn't know his heart formulates, well, it's all about sin only. It's only about sin, and if you mess up, God goes, I don't like that. Instead of you present an idol, an image that is contrary to what was in his heart. Okay, so turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 21. Now, before we read this, I want you to think in terms of the image of God being marred and him reacting to it. So just try to hold that in mind as we're reading this. Verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain man who would take account of his servants. Okay. So, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had nothing with him with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii, which is quite a bit more. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the Inquisition till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not one another's brother's trespass. All right. But here's the key to that, and that key is that the Lord is taking his servant, and he's seeing a servant that failed. Okay, so he's his servant. Okay, so we're his servants. So we have failed. At times, we fail, we mess up, we sin. So we come before him, and it's time to reckon, and we come before him, and we go, oh, I'm sorry, forgive me, all this stuff. And he goes, okay. But he's not just trying to be a forgiving God. He's trying to get us to see a nature that is not normal for us. So we try to copy that. You can't copy lamb. It has to be lamb.
That's right.
So this guy, well, he doesn't try to copy it. He just goes, yeah, and then he runs into this guy that owes him, less, I think is what it was, actually. Less, thank you. He owed him less. And he takes him and grabs him and he says, pay me what you owe me. Not the image of Christ.
And he goes, no, and the guy does the same thing he did. Please have patience with me, and I will do this. No! You're gonna pay for this. Now, we don't do that with everybody, but we do that with people that we get angry with or we don't like or they've offended us or da-da-da-da, and we want them to pay the full price. We do. Now, if our husband or wife or our children mess up, you know, we'll forgive them, and then you're part of the family, and, you know, but that's because it's on a selfish level. They're ours. That relates to me. That child messed up, and they're going to get it. A whole, you know, everything's going to happen to them because they failed. See, we're partial. We're not. Christ is not formed in us. Christ crucified is not formed in us. The Lamb is not our nature. And so we're just reacting, or, you know, even our compassion is reacting. Mm-hmm. From the soul.
That's right.
From the soul. Mm-hmm. So the Lord, when the other servants come and they go, look, we know this isn't your nature and your way, and this would disturb you. Mm-hmm. This would disturb
Amen.
You. Because it does disturb me. He was angry. Wow. He's angry because you saw, I was showing
Christ.
You, I was reflecting my nature to you,
Lord.
And you didn't get that. All you got was forgiveness. Debt claimed. I'm forgiven. Woohoo! That's all it's about. No, it's not all it's about.
Right.
See, we don't even care about his heart. We're too busy being Christians.
Amen.
So, I wrote, the ruler reacted against the spirit of the servant who did not demonstrate his spirit. All right, just two more scriptures, I think. I want to go back to Genesis 9:6 and just read this one. I don't even want to comment on it. It was one that we read in the first session. This is Genesis 9. Verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. He says, if you are going to operate contrary to my nature, then you really have no real purpose on the earth in that sense. I'm just saying. But he's also saying this. Death is required. Death is required.
Praise God.
I mean, it is. I mean, he's saying death is required. Now,
Amen.
You know, the death he gets may not be the cross and him letting his mind be in him, but death is required to truly come to the image that God wants. Okay? And then, I probably should have said something, but back to Matthew, but this time 22. But it's good for you to figure out where what your Bible is talking about. Matthew 22. And if it's any consolation, I didn't keep my place there either. All right, Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for his son. Everybody get the idea? In the end, we're supposed to not just be conformed Christian-wise. We're supposed to, it says, and the bride came down from heaven having the glory of God, showing forth Christ in her, the hope of glory. And so this is about the marriage supper. This is about that. So let me just read that again, just because it's quick. Verse 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who made a marriage for a son. All right.
See, I have to say this. The kingdom of heaven is like a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a union.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like a big, you know, we're all knights of the round table and, you know, all you girls are dressed pretty, looking like, you know, fair damsels, and the guys are all in armor. And the kingdom of heaven is not like that. It's like a marriage relationship where we have come to one heart with him, and he takes us as his own. All right, verse 3. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them who are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, and all things are ready, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage.
Wow.
Come to my image. Come to the joining. Come to what this is eternally about.
Wow.
Verse 5, but they made light of it. Oh my God. Well, I'm too busy. They're still in the kingdom, and they were bidden. They're in the kingdom. They're part of the king's realm, and they're working in the kingdom. They're working their fields. They're doing their part and all this. But just like the disciples made light of the woman with the alabaster box, and Martha made light of the same one at Jesus' feet, they make light of this wedding union. Because they don't see it. No, it's about sin. No, it's about forgiveness. No, it's, and they miss his heart. For them, the Bible started at the fall. You can wipe out chapter 1 and chapter 2 and just start with the devil showing up. This is what the Bible's about, the devil right here. No, it's not. What verse did I stop on?
Five,
but they made light of it and went their way. Went their way. One of them to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them shamefully and slew them. All right. Remember the image of God. He wanted Adam and Eve in the image of God. They didn't come to the image of God. Then they ended up having kids. Cain rises up and he slays Abel. And then it gets so bad that at the time of Noah, they're corrupt. But corrupt in what way? They've corrupted the image of God to an extreme. Where instead of dying for one another, they're making the other die for them. That's what's going on here again. Same pattern. Verse 7, but when the king heard of it, oh boy. He was angry, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they who were bidden were not worthy. Go therefore to the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. See, bid them to the union, bid them to the altar, bid them to the image that is him in nature. Verse 10. So those servants went into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Let's read some more. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not a wedding garment on. What kind of garment do you have? Can you see the groom? Comes in to his wedding feast, and there's this guy with him. He says, what kind of garment you got on? He goes, what are you talking about? This is a Christian garment. And he said, this isn't a Christian event here. This is a wedding. I'm just trying to show you that we're so Christian that we miss the true heart of the Lord. Let's just be people that are after Jesus, that are after his heart, to know him, and everything will eventually manifest the way it's supposed to. But we're so busy gathering Christian things and trying to look and act and talk and, you know, Almighty God, you know, and all this stuff. God's going, who are you talking to? You know? Somebody up here named Almighty God? I'm sorry. That's no wonder people don't like me.
Yeah.
So we'll I mean, there is so much more here. Verse 12, then.
Praise God.
He had not a wedding garment, and he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in here not having a... How is it possible you came in here without a wedding garment? You don't know what this is about?
Whoa.
You're not aware of what, you know, why you got saved? It was to get saved so that you could come back to what was in my heart, but you're still dwelling with the... You're still exalting the Son that is not the altered Son.
Mm-hmm.
You're still exalting, you know. And he was speechless.
Wow.
That's what it says verse 12. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Mm.
Now, what does that relate to then?
Mm-hmm.
We're called to salvation. Mm-hmm. But and it's not saying many are called, come, but I'm only going to pick a few. That's not what it's saying, to be chosen to be the bride. It's not saying that. We're all called and chosen for that, but not all will respond.
Yes.
And this parable tells it, because he called those who were bidden to the marriage. So they're supposed to be part. It's their choice.
That's right.
Not his.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
All right. And then, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it, and this is the last thing. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abram, his father Abraham, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Folks, we live our Christian life in a certain way, and we've got the fire. We go down to the altar. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb in our relationships? Where? That's the thing that God's looking for. We've got the fire. Yeah! Praise God! We've got the fire. But he's saying, where's the lamb? And we've got the altar. We'll lay our tithes up there and our finances, and we'll give up, you know, some of our CDs or whatever. We'll put it all up there. But he's going, where's the lamb? And he's looking at us, and he says, where's the lamb? Where is he? We went all of this way, and we made all this trip, and where is the lamb? God wants to see his son, the crucified lamb. He wants that image. He wanted it from the very beginning when he said, Let us make man in our image. And he wants the image of his son. He wants to see the crucified son. God said, Take that son, the one that you love, the one that you cherish. You take him to the cross and you discover. And after that day, from that day on, Abraham lived with the crucified son. You understand? In his mind, he was as good as dead. It says that. It says that in Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
that he was as good as dead to him. And that event changed their relationship. And guess what? All of the promises that we thought went to the son that we exalted actually went to the crucified son. Yeah. And all of the things that he would produce happened at the cross. See? Hallelujah.
Oh, yes, Lord.
Amen. Let me let you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we don't want these this open heart of God. Where sometimes we sit in the presence of things that we don't understand. The preciousness of what we have just heard from your heart. From the beginning, the Logos, the opened and unveiled heart of God. We hear a sermon. We hear doctrines that we have a little idol that keeps us from satisfying God's heart. Lord, shamefully we have hardness that just keeps us blind. We have excuses. So many excuses. We have our distractions, all the little foxes that keep nibbling away at our minds. You failed, or this person, or how am I going to, or what about that? And we don't bow before this crucified, slaughtered, little enthroned image. That is the exact thing God wants in us. We don't really allow the sweet Holy Spirit to move so deep that not only will these words find entrance, but you will bring forth the image of your Son, the exact likeness, and he will shine out of us. He will satisfy you, God, and it will satisfy you, God. And it will be the one thing that is needful, because then our entire existence on this earth will have fulfilled the very purpose for which it was made, to bring to you through the slaughtered lamb within the exact thing that you said, let us make, let us do this. For thy pleasure are all these things. For thou hast created. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We all have ruts. We all have old ways of putting words and sermons into boxes. Shuffling things away into our souls where we forget them quickly. And we become ground that seed is soon removed from. And there is no eternal fruit eventually produced and then brought to the wine press. And that sun becomes altered, and you receive from this seeding today a lamb. Where will the lamb be if we let the seed be stolen? Where will the lamb be if once it's fruit we don't bring it to the wine press? Where will the lamb be? Where will the lamb be? And will he hold us in his arms like he held Adam and say, oh, you lost my image. Where is my image? Or will he say, my bride, my spouse, my bride, you've moved my heart with just one glance of your eye. You've ravished me. My kind, my kind. My kind. My kind, could it be? Could it even be? Could we? We can. But we cultivate now a new openness, a new reverence, a new humbleness. Like priests, we say, crucify these ears. Crucify the way we hear. Let it be heard in a new way. Let it enter, like Jesus told his disciples, deep into our hearts. Let our feet bear the marks of the crucified so we don't walk the same out of here. Father, we are lepers, and we won't waste this precious ointment that's been poured upon us these days on trying to fake lamb when we leave. Rather, we will go straight to the Jordan, to the Dead Sea. We will go straight in and seven times baptize ourselves in this release of the crucified until we are no longer who we were, but we bear a new image, and it is Lamb. And you will raise that out of that Dead Sea, and you will bring it into your bosom, and you will say, this is my kind. And it will be real this time. We won't preach it or teach it or sing it, or we will be it. And in being it, we will many times not preach or sing. We will go into the prison. We will go into the, we will die like Paul did. Things will be altogether different. There's a whole new dawning happening. A new heaven and a new earth, full of altars, full of new ways of living by this sun that was altered, new ways of responding, a new mind, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of seeing, a whole new way of responding and relating, a whole new way, a whole new way, a whole new way. A whole new way. Not that old son, that stale, old idol of a son who never became the exact likeness of the crucified that you truly are. Oh God. Oh God. My God. Oh God, the slain God. My God. May we bow our knees to the slain God. May we bow our minds to the slain God. May we bow our ministries to the slain God. May we bow our reactions to the slain God. May we bow our relationships. May heaven and earth and that which is under the earth in our very beings fall before him and never arise again until the Father exalts that one because he's finally found in us in a real way. May we never lift ourselves up again until God says, come here, that's my image. Come up here, that's my image. And that is the Jesus that I've always known. That's the one that we are. We just don't go low, Lord. We humble ourselves until this Lamb, this one, is formed in us. We wait upon you, O God, until it is Christ crucified, motivating our steps. Lord, may the difference between ministry and memorial ministry pierce our souls. Pierce our souls. May we not add it to the many moving sermons we've heard and been. May we not make it a dealing that we add to many dealings. May we ask ourselves, has God ever put this emphasis on another dealing? How important is this to God? May we carry it with the same gravity, with the same weight, as it is in the heart of God. for this may be more important than other dealings. This may be more important than other times you've been moved. This may be more eternal than other things he has spoken. So, Father, send your Spirit that we might hear, that we might be moved and respond. We pray these things in Jesus' name.